Our lessons this morning are taken from the book of Nehemiah, at chapter 8, and reading from verse 1. Nehemiah 8 and at verse 1. And you can see the page numbers up on your screen. Now, I'm using the NIV simply because that's the version I prepared my lesson from this morning, or my sermon from this morning. But there's very little difference between the two. Nehemiah chapter 8 and at verse 1. Let's join together in reading God's word. When the seventh month came and Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And from the New Testament, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading at verse 14. St. Luke, chapter 4, and at verse 14. And here we have the passage where we find Jesus being rejected at Nazareth. Luke 4. And at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was brought and handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen, and thanks be to God for his word, and to his name be all honour, praise and glory, world without end. Haiti, Chile, without a doubt, visions of hell on earth. Total devastation and destruction. And to escape that in Haiti, I saw some people were trying to catch the bus that the government had sent to take them to safety. And like all government issues, it kind of fumbled and there was corruption involved and the driver was asking for money when it was supposed to be free. Just total mess. And it ended up that I saw a lot of them just turning about and going back to where they were. Absolutely awful. In that passage from Nehemiah, we find a people who had been displaced as a result of war. An exiled race which had returned home, longing for some kind of hope of normality, some kind of sign that they are not lost. And so they find it in the book of the law, as read by Ezra and the scribe and priest. He reads the book from daybreak till noon. He stood on a platform built for the occasion. And so you can thank your lucky stars that my name's not Ezra, or we could be here for quite a while. We have much to be grateful for. When I read that passage from Nehemiah, I could only think how inadequately equipped I feel for this task that I have been gifted. And yet, I have been gifted it. So, somewhere in my words, there is the word of God, a message from God to you. Why he used me, he alone knows, but hey, that's God for you. In that passage, we heard how people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. And to witness such an emotional outpouring as that would surely be many a pastor's dream. Such inspiration. Wow, it would be fantastic. So if any of you feel moved at the end of this service to weep from anything other than boredom, I mean, you know, feel free to go ahead, yeah? Okay. But truly, to witness that must have been fantastic. What a change within the people's hearts. What moved them to weep? They've just returned to Jerusalem, which, by all accounts, was still probably in a bit of a mess from the exile, the attack that happened before the exile took place. So the walls were still down, the temple was needing rebuilt, so it was a lot of destruction. For that reason, perhaps, there was a hint of their loss. Or was it personal failure? Did they see this as their personal failure? Do not weep or mourn. That day was deemed sacred to their God. And it was a time to look to God and not at their own misfortune. So how impressive must those teachers have been as they delivered their interpretation of the law in a clear way, in an understandable way to all who listened. And like I said in the children's talk, nothing was there that would distort the truth of the word of God, of the law of God in that book of law. I heard a modern day example of how such distortion of religious truth can result in an unholy mess and make a complete lie of a faith many follow. Any of you watch The One Show? Yeah? That's a show. But one Monday night, I watched as a young Muslim who had been radicalized at university, explained how the evil distortion of the Quran had led to the jihadist standpoint of many young Muslims, including himself, and his openly sad and disappointed demeanor at the damage caused to human relationships when that standpoint landed on his own doorstep in London in the July bombing. That brought it home to him very, very quickly what that standpoint did to human relations. He had been led astray by an ignorance of and distortion of his faith. The Christian faith has its own examples of such distortions. Distortions of the Word of God and the doctrines of organizations such as the Ku Klux Klan, and closer to home, the Orange Order. Each one places an interpretation of their own on certain aspects of Christian faith, and the result of which is destruction of harmony and peace. All of these distortions are possible only because of lack of understanding of the words of faith and by people who willfully distort those words. Jesus is standing up in the temple where we are told he taught in their synagogue. Excuse me. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. Imagine then Jesus, the carpenter's son, starting and stating, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When I was working on this passage, I instantly found myself quoting the words from John's Gospel. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father." That's from John's Gospel. I could also hear a dismayed temple congregation crying heresy, and they meant to kill him for it, for if you read on, they take him from the temple and he's driven out and he saves himself by walking through the crowd. One of those mysterious passages in the Bible. Could he really be saying that he was God's messenger, anointed? And again, the words of John's Gospel spring to mind. "He came to his own home, and his own people received him not." Surely the test of any truth is that we look at the effect that truth exerts on the subjects it is delivered to. So what happened to Jesus' congregation that day? They were appalled at Jesus' audacity. This jumped-up son of a carpenter. For that's what they saw. They knew him as a child, yet he was claiming to be God's anointed. Jesus preempts a response and throws in what he expects their challenge might be, and then describes the prophet Elijah's mission in 1 Kings, not to the nation of Israel, but to a Gentile widow in Sidon. Also Elisha's mission, not to the lepers of Israel, but to the Gentile Naaman. So Jesus is claiming his mission is not to the people of Israel, but to the Gentiles, not to the people of his hometown, but to the Gentiles, to whoever God deems to favor. Not to whom mankind might favor, to preach good news to the poor. His response was not like the one described in Matthew. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. Rather, he explains how God directs his grace as he sees fit, not as we might deem fit with our distorted values. So how did Jesus justify his words? Just as the readers of the book of the law in Nehemiah's lesson explained clearly, so all could understand, so Jesus taught those listening to him that day just as clearly, and they understood perfectly what he said, but didn't want to hear it. What was the effect Jesus' words had on those sons of sinful men? Reading the book of the law made the Israelites weep, while Jesus' words made the Israelites angry, even angry enough to kill. So what do our words do to those who hear us? For just as Jesus was spoken of in John's Gospel as the Word became flesh, if we carry Jesus' words into the world, we are taking his words into a place where they may be hostile or received with hostility. We effectively become that flesh of those words. We become the flesh of the words of Jesus. So what do our words do to those who hear us? Do we take the time and patience to teach the word of God to any who might seek them? I believe that actions can speak louder than words and can even drown the sound of those words and the sense of those words. Jesus used his healing powers to demonstrate the power of God flowing through him, and then his words were heeded. However, just as I explained earlier, the Muslim boy or the orange order, when our words are turned to action, but the words that we follow are tainted by political motives, where the overwhelming interest is power or wealth or whatever other self-interest might drive us. People putting their needs and wants before those of God or the people who need them most leads ultimately to downfall. Many can be convincing cheats and liars, but as the old adage states, your sins will find you out. A couple of weeks ago we saw a most awful example of this when a mother pretended that her child was ill to gain wealth and status for herself. She put her son through much unnecessary suffering to appease her greed. Many were taken in by her words, but the lie found her out, and in the end, she has now lost not only her livelihood, but her freedom and something much more important to her than she might yet realize, that very son. The perpetrators of religious distortions rarely stand to lose any earthly possessions simply because they tend to have others do their dirty work for them. Jesus put the needs of others before himself, not in a vain way, but in a concerned way. And we are called to do likewise. We are called to follow that example. His words were never used to destroy. To correct, yes, but never to destroy. He saved his strongest and most condemnatory words for those who were in a position of power and authority. People who abused both their power and their authority to lead many away from the path leading to God, and leading them onto a path that in fact led away from God. Whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. None were beyond redemption, though. As John stated when confronted by the Pharisees, the brood of vipers were called to repent. His simple message, The people of Israel were commanded not to weep or mourn, but to observe the fact that this is sacred. This is the day that is sacred to the Lord our God. Turn from self-interest to God-interest in your own interest. That action alone will save you and any who hear and heed your words. Your words may hold the saving of another person's soul. And how responsible is that? Listen to these words from Red Jacket, who was a Seneca Indian. "Brother, we have been told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbours. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while to see what effect your preaching has on them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will consider again of what you have said. Weep not. This day is sacred to the Lord our God. Let your actions be words of power and authority over the soul of yourself and others." Amen. And thanks be to God for this preaching from his word. And to his name be all honour, praise and glory, world without end.